Alex is way off the game now. I'm way ahead for the first time. I think we're on. Are we on? Good. Praise God. Welcome. Oh, happy Father's Day, you fathers. This morning, with all that's going on in the world around us, and praise God for His grace and for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. Boy, I just about lost my voice there at the end of that song. It was amazing that we got through that. We're going to continue. Last week we got into the in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue there. We had the men's breakfast last Saturday and things like that, and I thought, well, that was kind of our Father's Day get-together thingy, majigger. So this morning I wanted to continue on because we left off in a very important place. And you know, I want you to think about something. When we read in Genesis, when we go back to the very, very beginning, we see God in His power and in His sovereignty in the beginning of Genesis. We see where the Bible opens up with these words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." It responded. And so why do I open with that? Well, there's a couple of things. As I was going through this message, there was a couple of things that are going through my mind. And sometimes it's, as I'm speaking, it's like the Spirit of God is working and just speaking to me. And the words that God chooses, God spoke into existence all of creation. He just spoke it. And it, boom, it was. He is in such sovereign control that He speaks it and it just is. It exists. It's created. It's, boom, instantaneous. How many of you are, and maybe, you know, there's some younger people who could benefit from this. When I was growing up in the 60s and 70s and in the 80s, not so much in the 80s, but more in the 70s, some 60s, there was some really good music that we gravitated towards. There was another song, there was another group, one of the groups that I really liked. And how many of you know the group Kansas? Kansas, yeah. Great. I mean, they're such wonderful musicians. They really are talented. And I know that that one of them in particular, who wrote most of their songs that are very, very popular. Some of them you just hear the first two or three guitar strums and you automatically, you know where you're going with that. Well, I was thinking about this as, you know, the words that are chosen, that God speaks, are important. And the words that we speak are important. And so the words that Paul speaks are important. And I'm thinking, what you may be thinking, what are you talking about Kansas for then? Well, I think about one of their songs. And I think about, you know, the way that the song begins. Well, I close my eyes only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams crumble to the ground though we refuse to do something like that. Okay? And I thought about this song, and I'm thinking, you know, it's kind of, you can put it, place it along where Solomon is talking about time and life. And how time, when he's thinking, you know, I'm thinking as I'm getting ready this morning too, time. And this dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Life is fleeting. It's like a smoke. That's how Solomon began in some of in Ecclesiastes. He speaks about that. He speaks about that in his Proverbs. And he says life is like a smoke. It's just poof. It's like a candle. A candle only has so much life, and the life is in the wax. Once the wax is burnt up, there's no more life in it. It's gone. A smart person can salvage the wax and reform it and reuse it. And you know, the dust in the wind, the fleetingness of life. And when you think about time, we are born at a certain time and we look forward and we think of all the time that has passed, and we think of time often as this long, long, long thing. But in the span of eternity, it's nothing. It's a blink. All of those thousands of years that we've lived on this earth, that this earth and this creation has been around, even if it were millions of years, which I don't believe that it was, it's still just tiny in comparison to eternity. If eternity was measurable, time would be so insignificant. And so it's important, the words that God has chosen and the words that Paul chose here in Ephesians to the Christians. It's so important to understand these things and why. Because as Carrie was speaking earlier, that the way that God chose to speak certain things, to say it, it's important. When Paul, remember, Paul is being, he's being guided, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and we believe that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And just as God in the beginning said, let there be light, and it wasn't even poof, there was light, it was just light. Just all of a sudden. You know, we were talking about that with the boys last week when after the resurrection where they were the disciples and the women that were with them and the people that were there gathered into that little room. And they were there for whatever, they didn't really know the reason they were there. They were just told to be there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there before them. No poof. You know, oftentimes people describe, well, he just walked through the wall. It's like, no, he doesn't say that. It just says he was all of a sudden there. It was as if he appeared right here, right now, before us. It was just instantaneous. And so, the way that God chooses to do things and the way that he speaks things are very important. And I believe what Paul is speaking here are things that are so important. Because in the message that we're talking about today is, how now shall we walk? And this is important for fathers on Father's Day. It's important for women, even though it's not Mother's Day. Every day, for those of you who are mothers, it's a Mother's Day. Because you're busy being about being a mother. Even if your children are grown, you in the back of your mind, you're thinking about them, you're worrying about them. And it's the same thing with dads. And that this is an important thing. How now shall we walk? And Paul is writing to them. He's in chains. He's in shackles. Remember that from a couple of weeks ago. He said that I am the prisoner. I'm a prisoner. And he's talking both literally and figuratively. He was literally a prisoner in shackles. And he's saying that in the same way, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He has shackled me. I'm shackled to him. And what is Christianity after all, except that Chris is not Chris. Andrea is not Andrea. Bill is not Bill. Ernie is not Ernie. Your identity is Christ. In the way that that song says that, you know, we're just dust in the wind, it's kind of like an insignificant thing. It's like, we really don't, in the big scheme of things, it looks like we really don't matter. But unlike that song, Dust in the Wind, all we are is dust in the wind. We're not insignificant. Yet, God called Chris and God called Andrea and Ernie and Bill. He called us, and he calls us by name, the Bible says. Because we belong to him, and it's so important to understand that because we're not insignificant, because we have an effect in eternity, every single one of us who are of Christ are significant. Each one of us who are individually, maybe in the scheme of the world, we may think of ourselves as being nothing, dust in the wind. But we're so much more. And that's why it's important to ask that question, how now shall we walk? How now shall we live? How now shall we be? How now shall I live? As Paul said, look, I no longer live. It's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. That's what's significant. That's what can make the difference. That's the power that Paul talks about in chapter 3 that works within us. Knowing that. It's not me and what I do. It's what Christ does in me. For His glory. For His kingdom's sake. And so Paul is talking about these things, and he's wanting them to understand as he has given up everything for the purpose of the gospel. He's given up his life. He's given up his pursuits. He's given up all the things that the world would say are important. In fact, I'm sure people said, man, Paul, what the heck's the matter with you? You had it going on, man. You had everything. You could have been the lead guy. You could have been the one that the nation of Israel was looking to for answers. You could have had it all. And Paul is sitting there, oh, you don't understand. I got it all. I got everything. Because he died. And now he lives to Christ. And he knows what it is. And he's this world and the things that it has to offer. He says it's refuse. It's dung. It's worthy of the garbage bin. Because Christ is so much more than that. And so it's important to understand. And Paul is wanting us to understand this and to grasp this and to grapple with it. How many of you wrestled when you were in junior high and high school? I did. How many of you wrestled even, not officially, but just, you know, playing around with your brothers and sisters and so on and so forth? There, when you're grappling, when you're wrestling, you know, I've kind of done this before, when we were, I did all kinds of different sports, wrestling and basketball and football, and there was a certain principle and a fundamental that was true to every single one of them. It was your stance. And when you're there in your defensive stance, whether it's basketball or football or whatever, you're on the balls of your feet. And you're balanced so that you're not being pushed one way. And the coach would come by you and he'd be walking back and forth and you'd be lined up. And every once in a while, he'd just stick out his hand and poof, push you. He wouldn't tell you who it was going to be. And see, if you were stable and you were in the right position, he could push you this way or that way, and you were ready. Your body was ready. And you didn't even have to think about it. When you were balanced, when you were properly set, you could take on whatever was coming before you. That was one of the things. And it was fundamental to football. It was fundamental to wrestling. It was fundamental to basketball. And Paul, in the same way, is leading us with this understanding. And the words that he uses here in Ephesians are so important to grasp, because now he's talking about, look, when you live your life as a Christian, this is how it should look. And this is what I want you to know. And with that, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us fundamentals. Lord, apart from you, we would know nothing apart from what you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us in the epistles, in your word, in the Old and the New Testament. No reason for one thing to be unhitched from the other, but rather that we should embrace it all, because it is so important. And without one or the other, there's an imbalance. And we can't fully comprehend or understand. Even though you're the incomprehensible God, you've given us enough information to know your character. And oh, what a character it is. Holy and righteous and perfect and just. The things that should terrify us to our very, very bones. That should terrify us to death. But your character also speaks of love, mercy, patience, kindness. And we thank you for those things. Because of them, we can stand. Father, we pray that you would just make these things come alive in our minds and in our hearts, that you would work it within the power that you've given within us. and that you would stir in us those gifts. You would stir in us that Spirit, Holy Spirit, we pray, have your way amongst us as we open the Word for your name's sake and for your glory's sake. And Lord, just make yourself known here because we need you. We're so desperate. And Father, we thank you that you are, as we've said over and over again this morning, we acknowledge you as the Father of fathers. Not just the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but the Father of all fathers, the greatest Father that there ever could be. And you've adopted sons who were not deserving, who were not looking for you, who were not desiring anything you had to offer. And still you poured out your love. Help us to recognize this, to know that if we're adopted, we are loved with a great, glorious love that you have for your only begotten Son, that same exact love, because it is He who lives in us, and we have died to self. Help us, Lord, in all these things, of these mysteries, to grasp them, to grapple with them, to be fundamentally sound, to be balanced, to be yours, to be used of you, however you would want us to be used. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a great God that we have. As we go through here in Ephesians chapter 4, we ended last week talking about this walk, the peripateo in the Greek, this walk that we're supposed to be doing, this way that we're supposed to be displaying ourselves, the way that we're supposed to be. And remember those words that I read, and I'll read them again from Matthew Henry, when he stated, he says in his commentary, he says that you walk worthily, agreeably, suitably, and congruously to those happy circumstances into which the grace of God has brought you, whom He has converted from heathenism to Christianity. Observe, Christians ought to accommodate themselves to the gospel by which they were called, and to the glory to which they are called. You're not just called to the gospel, you're called to glory. And he says, both are their vocation. That's our job. We are called Christians. We must answer that name and live like Christians. We are called to God's kingdom and glory. That kingdom and glory, therefore, we must mind and walk as becomes the heirs. H-E-I-R-S. The heirs of them. Walk as princes of the kingdom. Walk as princesses of the kingdom. Walk as adopted children of God in the kingdom. And Paul is choosing these words in the Greek, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Listen to that personal attachment that he puts to that. He's saying you've been called by God. You personally, corporately you've been called, but singly you've been called. Marnay, he knows you. Celia, he knows you. Travis, he knows you. Dan, he knows you. And he calls you by name. And Paul is saying, walk in this way. Walk so that when people see you, they'll see that you're part of a different kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom of the world. Walk in such a way, in such a manner, that they think you strange and weird. Not on purpose. Don't act weird. Don't be weird. Don't be bizarre. I mean, think about it. What we believe is bizarre. God came and became a man, lived a perfect life, and was condemned for it by man, and died on a cross, and was buried, And he rose again on the third day. And we worship him. That's bizarre. There's no other way to put it. My cousin who I was talking about, Cynthia, she was expressing all these things that are happening in her life all of a sudden. And I said, honey, you got to understand this. I said, right now you have people living in your house that you've opened your house to who have the same spirit that you have. God has quickened your spirit. He's brought you to life. I said, and for the 5 years, you know, you said 3 years ago you were really coming back, seemingly coming back to life and being drawn again. And then you kind of waned and you kind of let all that go. But now I said, you have some people who are not only like-minded, but have the same spirit. I said, we have one spirit. And your spirit is attached to his spirit. It's consumed, it's possessed by his spirit. And you have two other people who are in your house who have that same spirit. And you feel alive. And she goes, yeah, but I feel kind of crazy. Some of the things I think when I'm reading and what I see. And I said, remember when we spent some time, you know, those many years ago, remember I told you. And I do this often with people that I've prayed with to receive Christ. I said, look, after they have prayed, I say, I want you to know something and I want you to understand. Please listen. So you've prayed to receive Christ, and if you were sincere and you were really born again, here's what's going to happen. You're going to begin seeing things different. You're going to begin to hear things differently. You're going to begin to think of things differently. Your whole entire being is going to be totally changed. Don't be afraid of that, but embrace it. She says, oh yeah, I remember when you told me that. I said, well, now you have people who've come alongside of you and can gird you up. And you don't have to feel like you're an oddball. Because you do feel like an oddball when you first come to Christ. And the people around you think you're an oddball. And some of them are so bold that they call you an oddball. Or they say, you're on drugs. Or they say something. You're cray-cray. You're just out of your mind. It's because you're different. It's as if what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. Like he really meant it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? Paul wrote these things because they were real for him. Did he change? Was he looking to change? Was he wanting to change? No, remember, he was all about drawing people to what he thought was right. God had other plans. God, the gentleman, said, I'm going to take you, Paul, I'm going to blind you for a little bit. And then after the blindness, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to have other people come to you and tell you that this is what's going to happen. And you're going to have to suffer on my account. And that's the way it is. All Paul said was, Lord, who are you? Who are you? I don't understand. He didn't have to. And Paul sends to him a Gentile. Here's a Jew, a Pharisee, who cannot touch a Gentile, lest he become unclean. God sends a Gentile. And this Gentile is going to pray over him and heal him. God's going to use him. You think Paul wasn't changed? He was changed. In his former life, he would say, don't touch me. Don't come near to me. You're defiled. Now, he's broken. He's open. God has changed him and he's made him new. So Paul knew what he was talking about. And he says, I entreat you. And remember, that word is almost, it's not quite like getting on your hands and knees and begging, but it's loudly pleading with someone. Please listen to me. he says, "For you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility." This word humility is important because it's the idea of having a low view of yourself while looking at others appear. That's not like the world, y'all. I mean, look at the commercials that you see. Hey, look at this brand spanking new sporty car or SUV. You deserve it. Because, hey, you're the best. That's the world. We have people today that go to interviews for jobs and can't believe that they're not hired. How dare they not hire me? Don't you understand how you could be just blessed by hiring me, somebody like me? They don't get it. It's totally unlike the world. And this humility is that you look at yourself as in a lower position. It's totally empty of self. But it's not exactly totally empty of self. Because Paul says in another place in Colossians, we're going to spend a little bit of time there as we go through this. It's like these two letters are interlinked. I mean, when you're reading through them, it's like, wow, this is just sounds like exactly what's going on in Ephesians. And Paul wrote in some of these, in Colossians, these very things about these kinds of things in Colossians. But with all humility, the word that is used there, it's a tapinof ros une. Tapinof us. Tapinof ros une is the word. It's a Greek word. It's a combination word, okay? And it means having a humble opinion of oneself. And part of having a humble opinion of oneself is, first of all, you can't be saying, well, I have a very humble opinion of myself. You gave yourself away. You done blowed it. You done blowed it right off the bat. It's actually the idea, as it says here, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. You get that? A deep sense of one's moral littleness. Charles Spurgeon once said, when a man came and complained after one of his sermons during one of his services, and he said some negative things about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon responded like this. He said, "Sir, you do me a disservice. You speak much too highly of me. You need to repent." He was serious. We think about that and it kind of makes us chuckle, but he was serious. That's holiness working within us. That's understanding with a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It requires one to have God come alongside of him and for him to recognize God in his holiness and perfection and then looking at yourself in the mirror at the same time and then realizing, oh my God. This is perfection, and this is what I am. That's the idea here. He says, walk in that manner. Begin there. That's where you begin. To no longer look at yourself as someone who is more, someone who is less. Someone who is being honest with himself. You know, the world loves this phrase. That you need to be true to yourself. Right? We hear it everywhere. Just this last week, I spent some time on Facebook with some people in certain groups, and that was one of the things that they were proclaiming. There, why would you condemn somebody that's just being true to themselves? Well, because they're not being true to themselves. That's why. This is not what God created. This is not what God intended. This is not what God has decreed. This is not what God said is the best for you. This is the worst for you. But that same God is the same God who says, if this is what you want and you will not listen, fine then. I'll give you what you want. And then they have to deal with the consequences of it. This is how God is. And I told that person, they're not being true to themselves. They're being anything but. And only God can change that. And He can. And He will. And He desires to do that. So this phrase, it's also modesty, humility, lonely. Let me get this right. Lowliness of mind. It means you see yourself in the right light. Okay? Not building yourself up. Sometimes when it's really warm outside, and many of you know, I get, it's like my body temperature is different than other people's, and I'm always hot. I'm always running on the thermostat is always turned up. And sometimes I jokingly say, I'm hot. And then I say, I got to quit bragging. But I'm really understanding that, when I say that jokingly, it's just to get a chuckle. But Paul is saying here, look, this is where we begin with all humility. This is where we begin with gentleness. This gentleness is a totally different. Or by the way, let's go to a Colossians 2 and see that Paul, the same idea as what Paul spoke to the Colossians, to the church of Colossae. And it was the same thing that Paul was speaking, starting in verse 6. This is what Paul writes. He says, as you therefore received Christ, just like he's talking to the Ephesians, saying, look, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk. Peripateo. So walk in Him. Same idea. He says, having been firmly rooted, remember he talked about that in his prayer. Having been firmly rooted, remember I talked about a foundation, being foundational, being balanced, being ready. It's part of our maturity. He says, being rooted, firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him. Not in us, in Him. Not in our faith, but in Him. And established in your faith, so you're established in it, because of Him, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude does a lot, by the way. If we spend all our time focusing on what we don't have, we'll never get a time and we'll never spend time focusing on being grateful. If we're constantly focused on what we don't have and what we're lacking, we'll never, ever have time to go, God, thank you. Thank you that I still have healthy feet. Thank you that I still can walk. Thank you that I still have income coming in. Thank you that I still have something to eat. Thank you that I still have air to breathe. Thank you that I still have a mind to think with. Thank you that I have people that love me. There's so many things to be grateful for. And Paul says, look, have this attitude in you. Overflowing with gratitude. When we are in that mode of gratitude on a continuing basis, then we don't have time to be bitter about anything. And he says, going on here in Colossians 2, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Don't focus on what men say. Don't focus on what men think. Don't focus on what they may say in the news. Focus on Christ. And he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells. By the way, for those who who are around us that say Jesus never claimed to be God, and the apostles never believed that Jesus was God, the Son. They got a problem with this verse here. For in Him, Jesus, the Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's saying, as man, as Jesus was here, and as He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, He's deity in fullness. They got a problem. We don't. He says, and in Him you have been made complete. A little while ago, I was talking with somebody about the, right now there's an epidemic of suicide. And they're just trying to technologically figure out how they can stop this. Technology will never help. Technology can't help. That's not the answer. Just give them more education. That's not the answer. Just give them more love. That's not the answer. That will help. Just give them more stuff. That's not the answer. Just affirm who they are. That's not the answer. Just affirm what they do. That's not the answer. It's simple. It's Christ. He alone is hope. He's the only one that can offer hope. He's the only one in whom we can find hope. He's the only one who can take us from that place that we are in our desperation to the place where we find contentment and peace. He's the only one that can take us to that place, because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And He says, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. President Trump ain't got nothing on Jesus. No ruler on the face of the earth has anything on Jesus. Paul is acknowledging, doesn't matter who's in control or thinks that they're in control. Jeff Bezos is nothing. Mark Zuckerberg is nothing. All these guys with their billions and billions of dollars that control all these things behind the scene, they have nothing if they don't have Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? He says, what does it profit the world, or what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul? What does it profit them? They're going to come to deal with Jesus one day, one way or the other. It's as simple as that. He is the head over all rule and authority. He's the one. He's the one that we have to deal with. Paul is saying these same things, and he says, and verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, we are, as Christians, we are dead to ourselves. We've been buried in Christ, and we're made alive again in Him. He is the one through whom we live. And in you, He lives through you. This is why Paul says, and chooses these words very carefully, these words, with all humility and gentleness. And this word gentleness, it's another, the word praotes is the word that he uses. And this is, means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. It's a form of the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, when he's talking about that blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the same form of the word. It's the base part of the word. And it's those who are meek, who are lowly of mind, who are not proud or anything but proud, who are willing to take a back seat and let someone else get all the glory. And not complain about it. And be happy and thrilled about it. That's the mystery. That's how God works in us. He takes away this desire and this need to be in front and to be the one that's being acknowledged when we're really seeing ourselves for who we are and seeing Christ for who He is. Brautes, mildness. And he says, with patience. Have patience with me as I go along here. You know what, when I read these things, I'm just blown away, like I was with that video. I'm blown away when I start looking at the Greek and the words that were specifically chosen to make sure that the people understood what it was that Paul was saying. They are so important. And that's why I'm spending some time with these words, taking some time and drawing them out. And I know, I remember someone in the past when Pastor Chris Vlachos was our pastor many moons ago. Many, many moons ago. I remember somebody once saying, man, I hate it when he just spends time on just one word. It's just so annoying. And I'm like, I'm a pretty baby, you know, pretty new baby Christian. I was only a couple of years old in Christ. And I'm learning. So I'm like, I'm kind of digging it myself because he's teaching me stuff I ain't never heard. I like it. Like, yeah, but it just seemed like, but now I understand why he does that. You start digging into it and it just speaks to you. It just makes you think. And you know what else it does? It convicts me as I'm sitting there studying these things. And I'm going, oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Because this is what I desire, and this is why you specifically spoke this, and this is how we're supposed to be. Have mercy on me. I'm not there, but I'm not where I used to be. Hallelujah. I'm not what I was once before. I'm not that drunk anymore. I'm not that one who was seeking those things. I still struggle, but I'm not there. He says, with all humility, with all gentleness, and with all patience, the word here, makrothumia. Makrothumia. Another cool word. And it really just means patience. It's steadfastness. It's endurance. Endure, constancy, perseverance, forbearance. That's why some of your translations say, forbear one another. You know what that forbearing means? That's the truth. That's the true way that we tolerate. He's going to say that in a little bit, with all tolerance. True tolerance. It means that even though you disagree with somebody and what they think and believe, you don't strike out at them. You don't call them names. You don't poke fun at them. You just say, okay, I disagree with you, but I love you. I care about you. I want you to know that I disagree with you. It doesn't mean that I hate you. It doesn't mean that I have ill feelings towards you. It doesn't mean none of those things. It just means I disagree, but I tolerate. That's true tolerance. And I was accused of not being tolerant to a certain group of people. I'm like, no, I said, look, I'm tolerant of that. I said, but when it comes to people who are being targeted by this group of people, purposely targeted over and over and over again, and they're being defamed, I'm going to come alongside of them and say, hey, this is wrong. We're to be tolerant. Okay? He says, in humility and gentleness with patience. Makrothumia. This word here, that's patience, it's spoken 14 different times in the epistles by the apostles. James, Peter, Paul, and I don't remember whether John uses this word or not, but it's 14 different times spread throughout all of the epistles. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Timothy, Peter, all of them, through all of them, this word is being used over and over and over again. It sounds like it's pretty important to me, if they're all willing to use this word to describe how it is that we're to be. And then he says, showing forbearance to one another. This is the word anecho ami. Okay? And it means to hold up. Now get this picture, okay? Forbearance, to hold up. If I want to hold up somebody, that requires me to be where? Beneath them. That's the attitude. You see what he's working here with humility and patience and all these things and meekness? And then it's also to give a name to is part of what that word means. Give a name to them. To receive a name or to receive as a name. To give some name to one. What the idea here is, you're making someone something. You're making something of someone as opposed to yourself. You're forbearing them. In other words, you're putting them first. That's simply what it means. So we're to be showing patience. We're to be gentle. We're to be humble to one another in love, in agape. That's the word that's used here. In that perfect sense of the word of love, in that godly love. This is Paul saying, this is how you're to treat your fellow believers. He's specifically working with them to see this is how believers are to interact with one another, to love one another. But we're not only just supposed to love one another, we're supposed to love those around us as well. But primarily first, this love for one another. We'll continue on next week as we pick up in verse 3, and there's more to go through. But these are some of the things that are so important. Foundational. If we're properly balanced, have a good foundation with us, even with old terrible knees and ankles like mine and back, we can still have that. We can still be properly in place and ready. See, this is a position of not only defense, but also attack. You're ready to respond. And you can respond left or right or forward or backward. You're balanced. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's balancing this out. This is how we're to be. And he's also, remember, he's also saying, look, there's a power working within you to pull this stuff off. Alone, you can't do it. You need that power. You need to rely on that power. But you can't rely on that power until you acknowledge that power. And you can't acknowledge that power until you believe that it's there. And you can't believe that it's there if you don't know Him. You have to know who He is first. You have to know that He's living within you. And if you don't, you can know Him. And like Paul says as he begins, I entreat you, if you don't know Him, trust in Him. It says in Romans 10, and I want to read it so I don't misquote it. It says in Romans 10, he says, the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, or which that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you don't know Him, you can know Him. You can trust in Him. You can repent of your sins and just say, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. and help me to know that power that lives within me. Make me new, change me, forgive me of my sins, and make me yours as I make you my Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you for these words that you specifically chose to the Apostle Paul to speak to us and how we should interact, how we should walk, how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. And Lord, forgive us for coming so short. Father, forgive us for not being able to reach those heights. But there is a power that works within us, and we acknowledge that power. We acknowledge that power is your love and the recognition of your love, which surpasses all understanding, that love of Christ, which works within us. Help us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to work in and through us for your name's sake, and that you would just continue to work as only you can. Help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've called us with, to represent you as we are ambassadors of Christ. And forgive us, Lord, when we mess up, and help us to know that we're forgiven. Lord, we need that, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would just have your way in us. For your name's sake, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.